Oh God, give me Scotland or I die, to feel such love and such passion for your kinsmen is inspiring, to say the least. It is to be esteemed, it is to be praised, it is to be renewed in our hearts this day like no other. John Knox had the very passion and zeal that you even find in the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. I could wish that I myself were accursed, Paul says, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And rightfully did John Knox deliver the same to God. For such an utterance can only be offered up to the one true God, who so loved the unlovely, the despicable, and wicked, that he sent his only begotten Son to provide for their redemption. Salvation is indeed from the Lord, as Jonah proclaimed in chapter 2, verse 9. But to be used of God, to be a vessel of mercy and not of wrath, is God's prerogative. He alone chooses, he alone calls, he alone is sovereign. Who resists his will? Romans 9, verse 19. Some have called John Knox a religious fanatic, a hard man, a giant among leaders. But who was he? And why take the time to look at his life? To that end, I want us to consider both the life and legacy of John Knox, with the hope that you would come away encouraged, that you would come away uplifted, that you would come away spurred on towards greater Christ-likeness and the pursuit of Christ-likeness in your own life. John Knox was born around 1500, and I say around because almost nothing is known for certain of his early life, not even his birthday, not even his birth year. Sometime between 1505 and 1515, John Knox was born in Haddington, about 17 miles east of Edinburgh. It is uncertain where he received his education. Theodore Beza, a contemporary of Knox, says that he studied under John Mayer at the University of St. Andrews, but there is no record of him attending in the defective records of St. Andrews. One thing was for certain, though. Knox grew up in a very dark land in a very dark time. It was a time in the church where you were hung for breaking Lent and refusing to pray to saints. It was a time in the church where you were hung for doing such things. It was a time when a woman was arrested for praying in Christ's name rather than in Mary's name. During her labor pains, she was later condemned to public drowning because she had done so while giving birth to her child. It was a time in the church when those vested to be the shepherds of the flock of God resisted God's revelation in Holy Scripture. Bishop Crichton of Dunkeld is reported by Fox as saying that he thanked God that he never knew what the Old and New Testaments were. Can you imagine a bishop saying that? As one hyperbole puts it, Knox was a Hebrew Jeremiah set down on Scottish soil. God in his sovereign wisdom and grace placed a vessel of mercy in a climate of darkness. He placed his servant for such a time as this. Now, I was encouraged when I read this of John Knox that he was a small man. Can I hear an amen on that? He was a small man, low in stature, quote, and of weakly constitution. He is my man. I identify with this man. And I ask myself this question: how can God use such a small man? How can God use such a weak man? I don't know if you've ever felt this. Or have you ever thought this? How could God use but me? And I feel my own weakness, and yet I desire to serve my God and King just like you do. Throughout his whole life, Knox would suffer with kidney stones insomnia and other ailments. And those things would be his friends for life. It reminds me of what Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. After he goes through and lists all the external things that was placed upon him in his life and ministry, he says in verse 28, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul what weighed him down, wasn't being shipwrecked, wasn't being cold. It was that daily pressure on him of concern for all the churches. In the same way, Knox would feel that daily pressure of concern for the church at large. Tonight, I want to direct our thoughts to three exhortations from the life of John Knox that will help you as you endeavor to serve God. Three exhortations from his life that I pray would be of help to you. And I want us to know of his life and legacy and resolve this day, the 31st of October, 2012, to resolve with the Apostle Paul with these words in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? Then I am what? Strong. That you would resolve this day to agree mightily with the Apostle Paul. The first exhortation from his life, embrace your calling. Embrace your calling. Believe it or not, Knox resisted the call to preach. He resisted that. Believe it or not, he was a bodyguard. And as a bodyguard carrying a broadsword, Knox had seen how a preacher like George Wishart, despite of his well-known public preaching ministry, was ultimately thrown into the infamous bottle dungeon in St. Andrew's Castle, then tried, then convicted, and condemned to death by burning. He knew what was done to preachers of his day. Knox did what any sensible man would do, become a tutor. And so he did. Yet while he was teaching, Knox developed an informal catechism based on Scripture. And he began lecturing on the Gospel of John. Soon others came to hear his lectures, and before long they developed into exhortations as he told them how they ought to live. They used to say of Knox, Master George Wishart spake never so plainly, yet he was burnt, even so will Knox be. Joining a revolt against the oppressor David Cardinal Beaton of St. Andrews, men pleaded with Knox to become their preacher, saying the following, In the name of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the name of these that presently call you by my mouth, I charge you that you refuse not this holy vocation, but that you have regard to the glory of God, the increase of Christ's kingdom, and the edification of your brethren, that you take upon you the public office in charge of preaching, even as you look to avoid God's heavy displeasure and desire that he should multiply his graces with you. I mean, what would you say to that? Someone came up to you and exhorted you with those words. And Knox broke down in tears and hurried out of the room after he had heard that. But alas, he accepted the call. And as he commenced that high calling that would so occupy the remainder of his life, 26 years preaching, if you will, in ministry, Knox prayed, O Lord eternal, move and govern my tongue to speak the truth. What appropriate, timely, and beautiful prayer to lift up to the Lord God. My beloved, I ask of you, what is your calling in life? What is your calling? What has the Lord called you into His holy service? What is your role in life? Father, mother, husband, wife, child, sibling, what has God called you to do? I pray that you would not resist His holy calling upon your life, that you would embrace it and not reject it. The second exhortation would be that to extol the Savior. Not only to embrace your calling, but to extol your Savior, the one and only Savior. Much of the Reformation was not a revolt against the church, but a return to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It was a fight to turn back the church to their first love. It was a fight to bring the church under the submission and the authority of the holy pages of Scripture. At 25 years of age, Knox was ordained as a priest. It was said of him that no money could buy him. In 1551, he preached in front of the young King Edward VI, and his preaching was so well received that he was offered two pulpits. Pulpits that would lend him to preach often before the king, a good king at that time. But instead, what did John Knox do? He went to Berwick-on-Tweed. That's an interesting name. Berwick-on-Tweed. Go figure, Berwick-on-Tweed. Where shall I go? To Garden Valley. No, to Berwick-on-Tweed. It was a crossroads border city infamous for loose living and corruption. He accepted a downward career move to extol the Savior, while everyone would think of him as being crazy for turning down two pulpits that would lend him to preach in front of the king to go down to Berwick-on-Tweed. A downward career move, that he might extol the Savior. He threw himself into his duties with zeal, publicly to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to feed the flock, which he hath redeemed with his own blood and has commended the same to the care of all true pastors. The Spirit of God had prepared the way for Knox. And the first fruits of his preaching was a conversion of Elizabeth and Marjorie Bowes, the wife and daughter of the governor Norham Castle, the latter of whom would become Knox's wife. In God's sovereignty, he chooses a place where no one else would go. And what does he find himself there? A wife. Was she a Proverbs 31 woman there already, ready to go? No, she had to come to Christ first. Beautiful, beautiful. My beloved, life is not about an upward career move. It's not about gaining more or having more. It's about extolling the Savior. It's about loving Him and placing Him first in all things, in all matters. It's about extolling Him. Less of me and more of Him. Or as Paul put it in Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. Gain. Embrace your calling. Extol the Savior. And thirdly, endure the trials. Endure the trials. It was not long that Knox's stand for Christ in Scripture caused ripples. It was said of him, some cause waves, he caused tsunamis. The same man who snubbed William Tyndale more than 30 years before would become a thorn in Knox's flesh. Bishop Cuthbert Tunstall, a mouthful to say the least, questioned Knox, to which Knox fearlessly replied in a form of a prayer, "O God eternal, hast thou laid none other burden upon our backs than Jesus Christ, laid by his word? Then who hath burdened us with all these ceremonies, prescribed fasting, compelled chastity, unlawful vows, invocation of saints with the idolatry of the Mass? The devil, brethren, invented all these burdens to depress imprudent men to perdition." End quote. Yet in the midst of all of this, King Edward VI's death in 1553 was followed by the ascension of Edward's half-sister, Mary Tudor, who soon earned the title Bloody Mary. It didn't take long before she commenced the persecutions of Protestants, for which she is infamous in history. Knox ended up fleeing for his life as a poor fugitive to continental Europe. And while on the run, he accepted a call to an English-speaking church in Frankfurt, only again to flee for speaking against Bloody Mary as Jezebel and her husband as Nero. If you would dare call these rulers by name, you would have reason to run as well. Admonished to run, that was the case for him. They begged him to leave so that he would not be taken in. Yet as is the custom of our great God and Father, God established good in the midst of evil. God established good in the midst of evil in Knox's life. He had become close to the preacher and teacher John Calvin in Geneva. In fact, throughout his ministry, Knox considered Calvin his spiritual father and sought his counsel many times. Isn't it amazing to you that whatever you have a loss for and do not have in life, God abundantly provides in himself and through the people in his church? It is here, while dealing with persecution, that Calvin invited Knox to come to Geneva and have, if you will, a Genevan exile. Knox's time in Geneva was life-shaping. It would be for you, it would be for me too. He wrote, "It is the most perfect school of Christ on earth since the days of the apostles." And still, even through it all, even if you could be such a place as Geneva, Knox loved Scotland and ached to return. As he said, "I feel a sob and a groan, willing that Christ Jesus might openly be preached in my native country, although it should be with the loss of my wretched life." To have such a love and passion and zeal for your own kinsmen, for your own country, is inspiring. God answered his cry, and Knox returned to Scotland in the summer of 1559. In fact, earlier than that, but when he came and to Scotland, there was a revival that broke out in the land as he proclaimed Christ. And all along, he entrusted himself to God, knowing the danger that would be for him to go back home and preach Christ. Though despite of the warnings, even as the Apostle Paul was warned in Acts chapter 20, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go near it, or you will be bound in chains and you will be led and taken away. Knox had this to say to those that would try to impede him from going. I cannot in good conscience delay preaching tomorrow if I am not detained by violence, he wrote. As for fear of danger to my person, my life is in the hand of him whose glory I seek, and therefore I fear not their threats. I desire the hand and weapon of no man to defend me. It was in the aftermath of Knox's sermons that men and women were converted to living faith in Christ by the power of the gospel, and statues of saints and statues of Mary were toppled. A beautiful sight to see when a people no longer worship idols made with hands, but to worship and turn to the one true God. Knox would continue to preach Christ, and again the old system, Roman Catholicism, which was rotten to the core, my beloved, if you endeavor to serve Christ and extol his name, you will face persecution. You will face persecution. In fact, the will of God involves it. In fact, suffering is part of the course for Christians. For what we read in 1 Peter 5:10 is all telling in this regard. After you have suffered for a while, a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's all going to happen. And he will cause it to happen. He will make it happen. But that's after you suffer for a little while. After you suffer for a little while. Now, before you're tempted to think, well, that's depressing. Embrace your calling, extol the Savior, and then endure persecution. Is that it? To which I would say, think not this way. For those that endure the trials in this side of glory, there lies, there awaits for them the sweet reality of heaven. Knox said at the end of his life, the pain of my head and stomach troubles me greatly. Daily I find my body decay. Unless my pains cease, I will become unprofitable. In fact, in the excruciating days that followed, friends and supporters gathered at his bedside. He was right, he could tell. Sometimes you have that sense, if you will, that you're leaving this world to go home. A time is approaching, he told them, for which I have long thirsted, wherein I shall be relieved of all cares. Remember all that pressure that he felt throughout his lifetime? 26 years of preaching the gospel. The time is approaching for which I have long thirsted, wherein I shall be relieved of all cares and be with my Savior Christ. Catch this. Forever. Did you catch that? Forever. For those that endure to the end, glory awaits, as it did for John Knox. In fact, on his deathbed, he asked that his wife read Calvin's sermons on Ephesians. if I can't be with my spiritual father? I want you to read to me his writings. Not only that, but he desired that 1 Corinthians 15 be read to him as well on the resurrection, which is the most comforting chapter to any believer. John Knox died on November 26, 1572, and went to be in the presence of his great God and Savior forever. Surely I would say, and you probably would say the same, there are far better men to serve God. Far better men. I have thought this many a times. But God, in his wisdom and his mercy, according to his loving kindness, has placed me on earth to serve him, to bring glory to his name, to live for him. My beloved, there is no telling what God can do with the weakest of men. May he see fit to use vessels for mercy and honor for the furtherance of his kingdom here on earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we consider this man's life, we consider it to be a legacy because of how you stopped him on the road to Damascus, if you will, converted him and changed his life, that he would not be satisfied with the scholasticism of his day, with the condition of the church in his day, but that he would be brought to the head of the church, Christ, that he would be brought to a saving knowledge of the truth and to the simple, pure devotion to Christ and to your word. And out of that, you change the man that in the worldly terms would be weak and feeble, and cause him to be mighty indeed. The beauty of his life is that it reminds us what you do with us. Not many of us are mighty and noble. And yet, Lord, you use even us. To this, we are eternally grateful that you would bring us to yourself, and not only that, but to use us. We come to you and just surrender ourselves to you, and whatever you would want of us, you would help us and cause us to be faithful in that which you call us to live out and do for your glory and namesake, that you would be glorified among men, that you would receive the glory, that our life would be an expression of what your grace and your truth is all about. And I pray that out of this church body, out of this group of believers, you would continue to raise up mighty, faithful men and women who are for Christ and Scripture, who stand and preach your word and are ready to face and endure the trials. I know that you will cause us to walk before you, knowing that none of us can resist your holy ways and will. We love you and adore you. In Christ's name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.
Change my heart. change my pride. May I glory in you, my God.